Welcome to Wisdom Trek with Gramps. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, and we are on day 2351 of our trek. The purpose of Wisdom Trek is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, and to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. We are continuing the message that's delivered at Putnam Congregational Church this year. This is the fifth and final Lenten Easter message, and it's titled, Blessed Are You Who Have Not Seen. I pray that it'll be a conduit of learning and encouragement for you.
He is risen today. What a blessed concept. What a blessed thought. What a blessed truth. And today we're going to celebrate this Resurrection Sunday with a message titled, Blessed Are Those Who Believe Without Seeing. And our scripture passage today is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It's on page 1686 and 1687 of your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Starting with verse 19. On that evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet believe. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. One of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves during our lives is, Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, then he conquered sin and death. But if he did not rise from the dead, his claims are entirely false. There's nothing in them and no hope to be found in them. Either Christ is the hope of the world, or he's just the greatest hoax of all of history. And the difference lies strictly in his resurrection. And that's why the story about Thomas in John's gospel is so important. It truthfully asks the questions, what is the evidence? Did he rise from the dead or did he not? It reminds me of an old Wendy's commercial from 40 years ago. There's three old ladies standing around this giant hamburger bun and there's this wee little patty right in the middle of it. And one of the old ladies says, Where's the beef? Where's the beef? So today, we want to ask the question, Where is the evidence of the resurrection? In other words, where is the beef? Where is the proof of that resurrection? Is there any? Now, as for Thomas, he wanted only hard physical evidence, and he knew that the soldiers had pierced his Savior in his hands and his feet, and they had slashed him in his side with their sword. He wanted to probe those wounds in his fingers and see that they were real. Thomas wanted to see a living person with dead man's wounds. Or if he only got evidence, only then would he believe and commit his life, the remainder of his life, to the Lord. So my question is, for you today and for me, what proof would satisfy you that indeed Jesus did rise from the dead? You see, we live in a very skeptical age, and rightfully so. We live in an age that is twisted and tainted with newscasts from all corners of media, the right, the left, and everything in between is so slanted. Some people have boldly proclaimed that it's fake news. While most of the news is probably not fake, most of the newscasts are slanted to a particular mindset or a particular worldview. Their objective is, regardless of what persuasion they are, to instill enough fear in us that we keep coming back for more news to see what else is happening. That's called sticky eyeballs. They want us back so their advertisers will continue to pay for them to give out the news. There's also some people that are on the fringe of reality, I would say, and the internet, quite a big group, in fact, that says the earth is actually flat. These are flat earthers, and they supposedly, earnestly believe that. Or there's some that says, well, I saw Bigfoot, although there's never been any evidence or remains of a Bigfoot ever found over the decades. And we take such reports, for most people, take them with a grain of salt, saying, well, we know that that's the fringe of society. Some people, though, even doubt more substantiated reports, established reports, such as the human lunar landings in the 60s and 70s. In 2006, a poll of college students was taken, and 27% of them doubted that we ever actually set foot on the moon. Yes, we are a skeptical bunch, and we're aware there are a lot of hoaxes out there, but what will get us to believe that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead? We also realize that science can explain many things. For instance, it has been said that 60% of the people who are losing their eyesight will start seeing things like animals or geometric shapes. And there's a particular segment of that that's claim they see little 4-inch-high people. But that's an actual condition called Charles Bonnet syndrome. So if you're starting to lose your eyesight and you see these 4-inch-high people, you could either say, leprechauns are for real. Or you could say, or realize, maybe I have Charles Bonnet syndrome. Because of our skeptical age, when people consider the story of the resurrection of Jesus, many of them says, well, the apostles must have just imagined it. Or they're exaggerating the facts. Such as the 20th century psychologist Sigmund Freud said that Jesus must have just gone into a coma and that he appeared dead. But then he regained his consciousness after that. He said he was not really resurrected, but he just was resuscitated instead. So when we read the gospel accounts of the resurrection, what clues suggest in this account that it was genuine and not delusional? If you look at your bulletin insert on the side, it says, blessed are those who believe. Let's look at three clues for the proof of the resurrection today. The first clue is the actual evidence of his death. Jesus lost a lot of blood during the scourging, during the piercing of his hands and feet, and especially during his side was sliced wide open and outflowed out copious amounts of blood and water. If he happened to be still alive prior to that, he would have bled out almost immediately with that slice in his side. Because the soldiers who executed Jesus knew how to recognize death. Their jobs as executioners depended on it. They needed to know whether a person was dead or not. Yet they found no signs of life in Jesus that day. People in a coma always breathe, even if it's very shallow. People in a coma always have a pulse, even if it's weak and thready. But for Jesus, it was not like that. He had no breath. He had no pulse. Now, the second clue is the despair of the apostles. They were despondent and confused. They did not know what to do, so they hid behind locked doors for fear the Jewish leaders would come and arrest them and kill them also. They were in deep grief. And when a person is in deep grief, we get confused. When we lose somebody very close to us, we get confused and we're not thinking right. Grieving and fearful people are hardly able to create this elaborate hoax of a resurrection. They would not have had the capacity to do so. And certainly the apostles had absolutely no motive to create a hoax about the resurrection. They were done. They said, it's over. I spent this last 3+ years with Christ following him. I've left everything, and now we have nothing. It's over. They were fearful, They felt the world has crashed in on them. So why would they create a hoax about the resurrection? And the third clue is the apostles' reaction when they actually did see the risen Jesus. They reacted with fear and doubt. They were alone, huddled behind locked doors when Jesus suddenly appeared to them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." That's the type of peace that permeates our very nature. But they thought, was it a ghost? Is it an illusion? And because of their continued doubts, even with Jesus standing right in front of them, Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, verses 41 through 43, he asked for a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it in front of them. The apostles knew that ghosts don't need to eat. They would not eat fish. But that piece of fish convinced the disciples that he truly was alive. And while their heads were still spinning in confusion and wonder and fear and doubt and excitement, it proved to them that Christ was truly alive. But Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples that first week. He witnessed none of this firsthand evidence. For him, only hard physical evidence would do. So he still holds true to so many people today. We want hard evidence. Look on your other side of your bulletin insert today. We're going to talk a little bit about evidence today. Because there's two kinds of evidence in the world. And we see today in today's passage, Thomas gets his evidence. It's sort of like in a court of law. If you have physical evidence to prove a crime, then it's much easier than just testimonial evidence. But testimonial evidence is valid. Physical evidence is called scientific evidence. It comes when we personally probe, observe, test, measure, and draw conclusions based on the fact that when the ball was pulled out of the bag, everybody saw based on the facts that it was actually a ball in that bag. It's something we do an experiment with in our own hands when we're proved to us that it's real. But the second type of evidence is called testimonial evidence. It's evidence based on the testimony of others. Like when Logan said, yes, there was a ball in that bag, it's his testimony because he physically saw it. The evidence is based on the testimony of others. Others have done the observing for us, but we believe because they have seen. Now, most people think that scientific evidence is superior to testimonial evidence, but we must not forget that almost everything that we believe in life is based on testimonial evidence, whether it's accurate or whether it's not. For instance, when we step onto an airplane, do you know what causes the airplane to fly? Do you have the physical evidence? Were you there when they designed it and put it through the wind tunnels? And you're sure that it's going to fly? When you get into that small aluminum tube that's flying 500 and 600 miles an hour across our country at 30, 40, 50,000 feet in the air, are you confident that it'll get you to your destination? Now, some of us who have our pilot's license, including John, one of the things you learn when you're taking pilot's lessons is what causes the plane to fly. And there's four forces on the plane when you're flying. The first one is weight. This is simply gravity pulling the plane down. Weight wants to crash the plane into the ground as quickly as possible. That's that force of gravity that's pulling the plane down, making it want to crash. The next one is the opposite. That's lift. Lift is caused when air flows over the wings and the air pressure underneath the wings is greater than the air pressure on top of the wings, and it causes the plane to lift. That's the second force. The third force is thrust. Thrust is generated by the engines, whether it's propellers or jet engines, and it is enough force to push it forward. And then the fourth is drag, and it's the force of the air pressure against the plane, fighting against the thrust, just as the weight is fighting against the lift. And if the thrust is powerful enough, it'll push that plane forward. So for a plane to fly in the air, it must have more lift and more thrust than weight and drag. And that's how we stay in the air. It's because of those four forces. But did you know that prior to this? Even if you did you study the science to make sure it was true? that if you got in that plane, it would actually lift and it would fly you to where you want, and then it would gradually let you down, and the weight would be regulated so you didn't crash into the ground. And that's what we're talking about, testimonial evidence today. You haven't experienced and done the science behind it, but you believe that it works because it's been proven to work. None of us are aeronautical engineers. John might come closest to it. But we believe those have told us it will work. Think of it. Most of what we know today as facts, as evidence, is testimonial evidence from others. We accept, at least the majority of humans accept, that the world is round, other than that fringe that says they're flat earth. Most of us accept that the world travels around the sun, that the sun is an entire fiery nuclear furnace that's hurtling through space. Most of us accept it without any doubts, but do we really know? Now, that's not to put doubt in your mind, but it's because we know, because others have studied it who are specialized in those areas have told us so. How do you know World War I existed or actually happened? Do you know anyone personally that's still alive that fought in World War I? As far as I know, I don't believe there's anybody still living that fought in World War I. But we believe there was World War I because we read it in our history books. We read the testimony of other people who were there, who did fight, who did die in that war. And more recently, we hear of Holocaust deniers, those who deny that the Holocaust happened, and yet we have people that went through that are still living today that went through the Holocaust and they know that it happened. So we believe those that were actually there. We accept what they say as being scientifically true. And Thomas, in our passage today, got his evidence that he so desperately sought. Thomas didn't want just testimonial evidence. He wanted that physical evidence. But the Lord, in his mercy, said, "Thomas, I will allow you to have that physical evidence so that you can go and be a testimony, give testimonial evidence to others." After Jesus first appeared to his apostles, Jesus appeared again a week later. This time Thomas was with them. And Jesus said to him, verse 27, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Stick it in as deep as you want, Thomas. Don't be faithless any longer, Thomas. Believe that I am alive." Here he is telling Thomas, go ahead and be a scientist. Do your experiments on me. Observe and measure. Examine the hard physical evidence of my body and know that I am alive, that I have risen from the dead, that I am who I said I am, the great I am. Some 80 years later, in a letter to the church at Smyrna, Ignatius of Antioch wrote about this day where Jesus appeared to Thomas and the other apostles. Ignatius personally knew the apostle John. John was a very young man when Christ rose from the dead, and Ignatius knew him personally. And Ignatius tells us, with the information that likely came from John, the apostle John himself, that Thomas actually did touch those wounds in Jesus' hands and his side, that the apostles were the scientists that day. And not only did Thomas touch those wounds, Ignatius writes in his letter to the church at Smyrna that the other apostles followed suit and touched Jesus' body to verify that indeed he was alive, that his wounds were real, and that he suffered on the cross, he died, he was buried, but then he rose again. So some people say there's no scientific evidence of the resurrection of Christ, but that's not true. To this day, the apostles were the scientists that did the studies on that day to prove that Jesus Christ was alive. They were the investigators. They did the probing. They drew the conclusions. They announced the results to the world, and they staked their very reputations. Indeed, they staked their lives on the testimony that they gave to others. Thomas was a hardcore skeptic. We call him Doubting Thomas. Poor guy gets a bum rap. Most of us are doubting Thomas's. But he saw the evidence and announced there was a result. And then turning to Jesus, after he touched his body, he said, "My Lord and my God, it is you." And Jesus' reply was to him, "Yes, Thomas, it is me. You believe because you have seen me, you have felt me, you have touched the wounds in my side and in my hands. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me." In these words, Jesus is speaking to us who wish we could be there to touch those wounds, to see Jesus physically that Thomas was given. Jesus knows how hard it is for us to believe without seeing. But we are still have that testimonial evidence of the apostles and those that were around Jesus at the time. And Jesus blesses us and our faith on that testimonial evidence, even though we yearn to be able to see that physical evidence. And one day when Christ returns to earth to set up his global Eden and his glorified body that he had that day, we will be given glorified bodies and we will see the physical evidence for ourselves. But until then, we must believe based on testimonial evidence of Thomas and the other disciples, and those who were around when Jesus rose from the dead. So what proof do you want before you'll believe the resurrection of Jesus? If it's only hardcore scientific evidence where you must feel and touch, then I'm sorry, but you're 2,000 years too late for that. It may happen in the future for us, but we can't go back to that time. But if that's the case, then you might as well stop believing almost everything you've been told, because most of what we believe today is testimonial evidence. But you still might want to listen to Thomas the doubter, or should we call him Thomas the scientist? Because after all, he investigated Christ's wounds himself, he drew his conclusions, and then he said, "My Lord and my God, it is you." This is the most substantial confession of faith anywhere found in the Bible, Thomas's confession on that day. So convinced was Thomas what he saw that day, that he brought the message to Christ to countries that are now known as Iraq and Iran and India. And the tradition gives places Thomas's burial place, the city of Madras in southern India. That's where he was martyred for the testimony that he gave about seeing Jesus Christ that day. In our skeptical age, people like to say, "What scientific evidence do you have for believing in God?" To that we say, "There is none. Not scientific hard proof." And you might start thinking, "Well, why should I believe in something without scientific evidence?" But let me tell you, if you're ever leaning toward disbelieving atheism or what's popular now called deconstruction of your faith, know that it involves a more significant step of faith to not believe in God than it is to believe in God. After all, there's no scientific evidence that disproves God either. No experiment can disprove the existence of God. And neither is there any testimonial evidence that can disprove God, because no one can testify against the non-existence of something. It's like testifying that I don't believe Kenya is a country because you've never met somebody from Kenya. I personally met somebody from Kenya, so I know that it's a country. I know that it's real, but I would have believed either way. So if you're ever attracted to atheism or disbelief or deconstructionism, know that it'll take a more significant step of faith to not believe in God than it is to believe in God. Because those that disbelieve also lack scientific and they also lack testimonial evidence. In contrast, although we may lack physical evidence of Christ today, his resurrection, the testimonial evidence is enormous. Not only those few dozen that were in that room that day with Christ, but think about how many since then have testified of Jesus Christ, where it grew from a few dozen to over 2 billion people in our world today still alive that believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that doesn't count for all those who have passed away since Christ's time. They did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They initially doubted it. And in the end, many of them ended up being killed because they chose to believe that Jesus was the Christ, that he did rise from the dead. And neither can we say that resurrection is some sort of elaborate hoax. Consider those first lunar landings that some disbelieve. There were 400,000 people who worked in the NASA space program at that time. And not one of them has come and says, it's a hoax. We are all just kidding. All 400,000 of us were just kidding. We put on an elaborate hoax. No, it could not be disproved. And similarly, Paul writes that he knew 500 people who saw the risen Christ after he rose from the dead. And yet there's not one document of those days saying, well, all 500 of us, we're just fooling. We're just kidding you. We didn't really see him. No, 500 had saw the risen Christ in that day. So many people can't keep that big a secret. We can't keep a secret for a day or two. To keep that many people quiet? No. But it made me think of a fairly well-known scientist called Carl Sagan. He's well-known for his books and his television programs explaining science to the masses. But he's also a modern Doubting Thomas. Along the way, Carl Sagan met a Catholic priest, Friar John Cator, and they began corresponding. And Sagan wrote in one letter, there's not one shred of evidence in the entire universe of an existence of a supernatural. To which John Friar wrote, you're right. You can't prove the existence of God in a test tube, but there are so many other ways of knowing the truth than just hard physical science. Just look at the universe, its intricacies, its beauties, its complexities, its exactness. Does not it suggest the existence of a creator? And then he went on to write to Carl Sagan, you believe that there is life in outer space, even though there is not one shred of evidence for it. But you say it only seems logical because the universe is so big that there have to be life somewhere else in the universe. And you even got the governments of the world to spend millions of dollars to search for signals from outer space. But you don't do the same with God. It just seems as logical to me that a creator is behind the universe. Why don't you send up a signal to the creator? Why don't you experiment, Carl, with prayer? Just pray, dear God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have one. That's the prayer of an agnostic. Unfortunately, Carl Sagan wrote back to him and says, sorry, it's not scientific. And I just mentioned the story about Carl Sagan because it's a perfect example of how hard it is for some people to believe in the resurrection of Christ in our modern age, our scientific age. And perhaps you struggle with maybe not the resurrection, but something in your life that you're doubting God about. Maybe you feel at times like a modern Doubting Thomas. But know that Christ understands your struggles as you lack the evidence for scientific evidence. Still, he wants us to believe. And he blesses those who believe without scientific evidence, but on the testimony of others. We may lack scientific evidence, but we will never lack testimonial evidence. We have sufficient evidence to support our belief that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead 2,000 years ago. And may God instill in all of our hearts this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, the genuine hope of the resurrection of Christ. And may God strengthen us with the gift of faith that we minimize our doubts about other things in life also, that we don't doubt God and his working in our lives, his plan for our lives. If he can raise his son from the dead, he can certainly take care of anything else that we are dealing with in our lives. Because Jesus told Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So let's go today to celebrate he is risen. He is risen indeed. And next week we'll begin a new series. We're going to systematically go through the book of 1 and 2 Peter over the next few weeks. So I'd encourage you to invest time reading 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 12 for next week's message. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that there's so much proof that Jesus did rise from the dead, that he is risen indeed, that we can celebrate today and every day the resurrected Christ who is our Savior, that we can put our hope and trust in him. When we do have doubts, Father, which we will, help us to remember this passage, to believe even though we don't see. to understand that you are in control of all things and all things work together for your purpose and your will in our lives, Father. And may we rejoice in this. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
I pray that this message was a blessing and a time of learning from God's Word. Thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor, but most importantly, I am your friend as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek podcast and journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward, enjoy your journey, and create a great day every day. See you next time for more wisdom from God's Word.